Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Knowing God. What does it mean to know God? What does it really mean to know God? And we don't have time to go back over that, but you can go online, you can get the podcast, and I would really encourage you to go back and feed on that on those scriptures. They'll change your life. The second week we talked about finding freedom. Once you begin to know who God is and discovering who his image in you is and how to not live based on an image that doesn't reflect who God says you are, the second thing is finding freedom. Jesus said, it's for freedom I set you free. Whom the Son set free, Jesus said, is free indeed. You know, anything that smells of religion, by religion I mean this, people doing things to try to get themselves right with God, or somehow you do five or six things and God starts to like you. There's something horrible about that, because it is a replacement for the work of a Savior. And so when people reduce serving and knowing and loving God and having a relationship with God to like an hour, hour and a half on a weekend where they do their God ticket and then go live their life, it is so contrary to what it means to live with, to walk with God. So you know him, then you find freedom. That means you no longer live your life based on anything behind you. You get past your past. And we have so many things that are available here, so many processes, so many ministries, so many opportunities for you to be able to join into the grace of God and find freedom in your life, whether it's in your marriage, relationships, whether we even have an entire curriculum called Freedom, where you can take it's a 13-week curriculum with, you do it with a group of people, you end up where we have a retreat here at the church on a Friday night, Saturday morning. And if you've gone through freedom, you know it's absolutely life-changing. And I want to encourage you to take some next steps so that these aren't just things you hear and you go on your way, but they're implemented into your life. So once you know God, and that's an ongoing process, and you're finding freedom in an ongoing process, the third thing you have to have in your life is you have to discover your purpose. And lastly, you have to make an impact beyond your life. What most people have done with their lives, and I've been doing this for 37 years, and so you get a view of people in their lives that where all the fog disappears a lot of the times. And for what I would tell you, just observing people, and these are not bad people, these are good people, that most people live and die, and they never step into God's purpose for their life, ever. They try to bring God into this temporal world and solve their problems and maybe, you know, get this that I need or that that I need. And there's nothing wrong with certainly God wanting to work in our individual lives. Those things and those needs matter to him. But the reality of it is that when you take an eternal God and try to fit him into a temporal life, he doesn't fit. Jesus didn't come so we could do that. He came so that we could fold into who he is, and his image and his power and his purpose become our purpose. The song we sang a little bit earlier talks about, we said it changes us. It changes what we see. It changes what we seek. A purpose, a God-given purpose, changes you. It changes the way you think, the decisions you make. It changes what you see and how you perceive life. And it changes what you seek. Anybody who is, how many of you are married or and have kids, or either or, raise your hand, wave at me. So many of you may not, but if you do, you can. I can promise you this. When you were married, it changed you. Yeah, and if it didn't, you have what they call a really bad marriage. It changed the way you saw yourself. You're no longer, you know, the ring you put on your finger basically was saying, I'm going to love you more than me. And I do realize some people put both the rings on their own finger and say, I love me, and so will you. And so that's not a good way to be married. But here's the deal. Once you have kids, can I tell you that purpose will change what you see and what you seek and how you sleep and what you spend? When something enters your life, listen to me, bigger than your life, that you love more than you, it changes everything. And yet sometimes we get so caught up in this temporal world that we never step into a God-sized purpose for our life. And my hope is when you leave here today, and we're going to celebrate communion to actually go into the Word of God and show you where communion is actually talking about this very thing. I want you to leave here with an understanding, with a hope, with an expectation that I'm going to live and I'm going to discover a purpose in my life that's broader and bigger in my life. Because the reality of it is, living outside of God's purpose is no life at all. If you live outside of His purpose for your life, it's no life at all. I don't care how much money you make, how successful you are. And if you have, let's say you're just trenched and drenched in problems, and you think if those would all go away and get better, then gosh, I'd feel great. The reality of it is, until you live in a purpose larger than you, larger than just your four and no more, it's kind of like washing your feet with your socks on. They might get a little clean, but when you're done, it's going to feel really bad. And that's how a lot of people live their life. And they try to just walk with God, but just take a piece of Him here and a piece of Him there. And what I want to hope to help you to see this morning is, how do you discover your purpose? What does that look like? What does it look like to have a God-sized purpose in your life? So let's start with this first point, how to discover your purpose. This simple question, is it with or for God? Now that may just sound very vague, but I hope to help you understand what I mean by that. You know, I've been pastoring for 24 plus years. And boy, I'll tell you, you see a lot over that time in ministry with people that you serve and with other ministries and ministers that you serve. And I serve a lot of different pastors. One of the missions of this church is to serve 300 churches to help them grow and multiply. And just so you know, if you come to Victory every Sunday morning, you are encouraging pastors all over the country, all over the region, through some of the methods that we have in place for pastors. There are pastors whose churches have literally doubled because of the impact and the influence that you've had in the leadership of those churches. So it's not just here that God's doing great things. We get the opportunity to serve many, many other people. And so we're grateful to be able to do that. Church is very close to us, far from us within the region. Some people come from out of state, but God's doing some amazing things. But let me tell you something I learned many years ago, and I wouldn't have articulated it this way. But people ask Michelle and I over and over again, because they know our background, they know the limits that we have as people, and they see the scope and the fruitfulness of this church. And the question is a very good one and a very obvious one. How did this ever happen with you two leading it? You know, that doesn't make me feel badly. Can I tell you something? That if you're in a God-sized purpose and people think you have the power to do it, it's not big enough for God. I like when people say, that know me, they go, come on, dude, really? How'd that happen? The difference between working with and for God is the difference. I wouldn't have been able to articulate that years ago. Let me explain. If you believe what you are doing for your life's purpose or anything you do regarding your relationship with the Lord is for Him, Lord, I'm doing this for you. Lord, I know our marriage is horrible, but I'm going to be a good husband for you. I know it's wrong to commit murder, but if you just give me a break this one time. No, well, that was just too good right there. People were like, well, maybe so. No. God, I'll do it for you. When you say you're going to do something for God, here's what that really means. I'm going to build something. I'm going to work as hard as I can. And when I finally get it to where I think God will accept it, I'm going to go, look, God, look what I've done for you. What that also means is that God is not involved in the project until you're done with it. And then you're in the middle of it and you go, oh, Lord, this is, I need you. Can you help me? I'm doing this for you. Can you help me? I'm doing this for you. And it's this kind of this distance. And it is, if that's how you think, you're done before you start. The Bible doesn't tell you that you labor for God. Let me read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's garden. You are God's building. You'll see later on some scripture, he said, you're actually God's very own body. He makes you bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. He said, you're my building. You're my garden. You're my people. You're my sons, you're my daughters. I literally have created Christ to be the head of the church, and you are my actual body. When you labor together with him, see, that's why knowing God is so important. When you begin to know God and find freedom, you realize he's not this distant God that you have to figure out a way to convince him to love you. You realize that when you gave your life to Christ, that you became a new creation, you became born of God. And everything Jesus did, he did for you and with you and for you, and you are now in him. That's why Galatians 2:20 said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I still live, but yet not I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in my body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, not my faith, but the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you know that he said when Jesus rose from the dead, do you know that the scripture said you were raised with him? Do you know that when he ascended on high and was seated at the right hand of God, which is a proclamation that all of the work of redemption is done, that Ephesians says that you are seated together with him in heavenly places, far above all principalities, all powers, all might, all dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world and age, but in the world and the age to come, his name is above every name. You are seated together with him in heavenly places. If I were to define for you what was the defining thing that took us from a call of God 24 plus years ago to where this church is today, because when this church started, there wasn't anything but a call. It was this simple principle, because we never thought for a day we were doing this for God. It was always with him. And here's the difference. When you're doing something with him, you don't have to find him. You're seated, remember, with Christ in heavenly places. You just look to the left. And I've never prayed, God, help me do this for you. I've always prayed this, Lord, I'm just a laborer. See, this is where it helps to be a steelworker's son. I know what a laborer is. I worked in the steel mills in the summers when I was in college, and I know what a laborer is. You don't have a lot of skill. Some could be skilled laborers, but I ain't one of them. And they would say, go move this, go lift that. I basically would move stuff, lift stuff. I was a laborer. My father would say, boy, hold the flashlight. That was my training with my father. And you know, go get me this, go get me that. You'd bring him the wrong tool. What's the matter with you? You don't know what that is? Go find it. And use your mother's maiden name from now on. I can't believe you don't know what that is. I'm just a laborer. So in our 24-year history, everything that God put in our heart that was there from day one, here's how we've prayed. And I mean this sincerely. I say, Father, you have a problem. I'm just a laborer. This is your purpose. Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against his church, not mine. I didn't build anything. So any of the obstacle we ever faced, and we faced a bunch, I never said, Lord, help us do this for you. I just said, Father, you have a problem. What do you want me to do? I'll just do what you tell me. One little example is when we were outgrowing our space and somebody offered the church about a 90-acre farm free given as a gift out in New Swickley Township. Free. Everybody say free. Free. I don't know if y'all, that's a good thing. When it's free. Now, you would have needed a helicopter and GPS to find it. But it was free. And I was thrilled. And yet when I went in prayer about it, I know what the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. He said, no, that's not where I want it to be. I want you to trust me for the land Walmart wants. And I was a little depressed because I know what Walmart land would cost in Cranberry Township. I'm thinking, oh my Lord. And then I just remembered, wait a minute. I labor together with, is it any big deal the God that made the dirt can pick the piece he wants? Let me try this side of the church. Is it any big deal that the God who made the dirt can pick the piece he wants? I don't think it is. And that's what you want, then we'll go get it. So how did y'all do that? It was crazy impossible. But you know what happens when you labor together with God? You're gonna find out his grace is sufficient. His power shows up. God-sized dreams require God to show up. And if you're gonna do stuff for God, you're done. But when you labor together with God, it's a partnership. And when this land was completely developed, 750,000 yards of dirt were moved and compacted. All the infrastructure, a red light out at the intersection there that made me twitch for 2 years to get that thing. Don't ever be responsible to put a light on it. I'm telling you, you'll twitch. Miserable. And you know, I get a phone call, and the phone call's from a broker for Super Walmart rebuilt in Cranberry. So we've seen that land. We think it's perfect for what we want to do on the property. We'd like to talk to you about buying it. I said, well, it's not for sale. And the gentleman on the phone said, sir, everything has a price. I said, you don't know my boss. Because I like to joke with people, and I won't take you through much more of the detail, except when I hung up the phone, I remembered what he said to me in prayer. You go get me the land Walmart wants. Walmart wanted this, and they can't have it. Why? Because there's a higher purpose. And God wanted it for his purpose. And yet, as a Christian, people think so small. They think so small. They try to put God in their box. You know how many Christians, bless their heart, minor, they make God so minor. They make his purpose so minor in their life. You see, when you live knowing that you work together with God rather than for God, a holy boldness comes into your heart. Fear is it has a different foothold when you know that you're laboring together with God. I spent, Michelle and I've been very careful how I share the future of this church. And in honesty, I've kept back part of it maybe a little too long. And I know I have. And today I want to just tell you what the future looks like. Now, let me make it clear. You say, Pastor John, how are we going to get to this future? I don't know. He said, but you're the leader. You have to know. No. I'm a laborer. I labor together with him. All I have to do is take next steps and let him show up. He said, well, that just sounds too simple. Well, then I'm just too simple. But that's how this happened. And so one of the ways this is going to happen, part of the vision of this church, is this fall we're opening what we're calling Waymaker School of Ministry. And let me explain to you why that name. Let me read a scripture to you. Isaiah 40 verse 3 says this. A voice is calling. Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. What I want you to understand about, it's a school of ministry. So this is people that have a calling or to the vocation of ministry. That doesn't mean they're all going to be speaking gifts, pastoral and other. They're supportive gifts. Everything from all the support things you need for a church to operate in proficiency and in power. And yet what this school, it is going to have a theological component. It will certainly have a way where people are able to have a practicum and experience. But what there will be is an impartation. The impartation is this. None of this is about, I don't believe in teaching theory. Okay, because theory, when you get outside of the room, is just theory. I want people to know what to do. I want them to know how to take a word from God and end up with something like this wherever they go. How to hear God, how to trust God, how to humble themselves when the circumstances of life scream and say, this is impossible. How to look at a holy, magnificent God that is your Father, that you see or seated beside in Christ and that you labor together with and say, nothing is impossible. If you've called us to do it, we will go do it and let God be true and every man a liar. I will not back up. I will not bend. I will not bow. I will not go backwards. I won't take my hands off the plow. We will get this done because I labor together with God and you are faithful and I don't have to be the smartest guy in the world. I just have to be connected to the smartest. That's what it means to live in a purpose bigger than yourself. It's one of the most amazing ways to live. And I see that school, not the first year, but growing certainly to at least 200 or 300, and it may be many, many more. You say, well, why? Because God has called this church, and we've known this for years, to affect the Northeast. And what people tell me over and over again when they talk about what church world in the Northeast, well, you know, in the Northeast, you can't have churches that are, no, I don't believe that. I don't believe God looked into the Northeast and said, too tough for me. People are people. And God wants to move. And I'm talking to you, listen to me, about a move of God that they write books about. I'm talking to you about being a part of something that is going to dot the landscape of the new of the Northeast with churches that are planted. You say, how are y'all going to plant these churches? I have no idea. I don't need to know. I just need to obey and stay in my purpose. And what I've found in 24 years of doing that, every time I stepped where he said step, he got there long before I showed up and I walked into his provision instead of me making steps, dragging God, saying, please help me over here, laboring together with or four. And just to let you know, I want full disclosure because I want you to get in faith. And today, it's my hope that you understand this purpose, if you go to this church, is not the purpose of Victory Family Church. This is your church. It is your purpose. It is a part of the call of God on your life. And you will find very clearly today as we talk about this, there is a specific gifting you have in the context of this calling upon this church. And I don't know where it fits. I'm not God. I didn't put you in the body. He did. What I want you to understand is there's a building to the south of us, and it's been sitting empty, I don't know, 4 or 5 years. I see that building being used for entirely a school of ministry. I see a chapel there because, you know, despite, you know, this is a difficult place to do funerals and weddings. It's just not ideal. And also to have a space for more intimate gatherings that we need. So, well, you know, again, this is where people's minds go. Well, you know, that's just, does the church really need so much stuff? It's not stuff. It isn't a building. It isn't. It's human beings. I'm not talking to you about a building. I don't care about the building. I don't listen. And I give you my word before Almighty God. I will never bow my knee to a dollar bill and ask it for permission to fulfill the will of God. Ever. Cost will never be what I look at first. Ever. Now, by the way, we're good with money. We spend money very wisely and frugally. We let go of a dollar bill. We've squeezed it so tight, Washington's weeping. All right, so we're good with money. But people that complain, well, this was a lot of waste. And I understand people are welcome to their opinion. Can I tell you something? I'm going to die in a few years and stand before God and answer for this. So I'm welcome not to care. Unless you're going to stand in front of God and answer for my life. Because I'd much rather stand before God and say, you shed blood for this. I will not ask money. I'll find out what you want and we'll go do it and trust you. Because the love of money is when people talk about money before they talk about why Jesus died. That's the love of money. Not spending money for the purpose of Jesus, but not spending it because you love it more and you're more fearful about it than you are the purpose of God. Jesus died, left the earth when he ascended. He said, go get me the whole world. And the church is just getting these little boxes. Jesus doesn't want you in a box. He's God. He wants you to live a God-sized purpose. A move of God. 9,000-10,000 people attending this church on a weekend. So I'm not quite sure I want to be in a church that size. Then don't go to heaven. It's going to be tough. Get to heaven. Father, I'm just quite upset about this. We should send a bunch of these people to hell forever because this is just not quite my idea of what I expected. What must it sound like when a human being that Jesus shed blood for, that they've received Christ, is so far removed from the heart of God that they see reaching people as an offense? I would suggest to you, and you're welcome to that opinion, I wouldn't argue a minute with you, but I'd be afraid to die and stand before God with that opinion when there's a bloodstained Savior eternally who redeemed me. A God-sized purpose humbles itself to the purpose of God. And listen to me, there's a call on your life to discover your purpose. So the second thing is this, and by the way, if you have any questions about the Waymaker School of Ministry, out in the lobby area, you'll see a table there. You can get some information about it. We're talking about changing the world. I'm talking to you about a move of God in the Northeast that will shake the Northeast. You say, well, that's pie in the sky. No pie. It's the heart of God. And the only thing that stands before the will of God and the purpose of God are the people of God who will either trust him or disobey him, who will love him or dishonor him, who will humble themselves to what he said or humble themselves to what they feel. You are called to live at a purpose broader than anything you imagined. It's hugely important that you grasp this, because the fact of it is that if you don't, you'll never discover your grace and then serve, which is the second point. You must discover God's grace in your life and then serve or use it. See, yeah, I know Grace. She's a really nice lady. Not that kind of grace. Grace is the ability of God imparted to a person's life to do what they could never do on their own without God. It is divine enablement. And do you understand that most people live and die and never step in to divine enablement in their life? And they can be highly educated, they can work hard, they can be successful. I don't care if you have villas in every nation of the world that you vacation in, and you're just filling your life with going from place to place, you will live half dead. And if you think solving all your problems will bring you satisfaction, it won't. A God-given purpose takes you outside of your four and no more. It's when what matters to God matters to you. It's when it changes you. It changes what you see. It changes what you seek. Let me read to you a scripture in 1 Peter. But remember, discovering your grace and where to serve and how to release that grace. Do you know we have a process here designed to help you do that? It's called the Our Church Experience. It's 3 weeks, starts the first weekend of every month, runs 3 weeks in the Our Church room straight on the other side of the building. If you have any questions about that, at the end of the service through these tunnels, you walk out, you'll walk right into a desk with people that will give you understanding of what that looks like. I'm not talking to you about religion. I'm talking to you about living a God-sized life, finding and knowing God and finding freedom and then discovering a purpose that will cause you to live broader and larger than your life. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. He said, as each one of you has received a gift, every one of us have received a gift, a particular spiritual talent, a gracious divine endowment, employ it for yourself. No, employ it for one another as befits good trustees of God's many-sided grace. What he's saying is that you need to own and steward and be a good trustee of this gift that's been given to you. Ephesians 4, 7, but God's grace apportioned has been given to every one of us as Christ apportioned it. Do you realize the God of all creation, the scripture says, has given you a gift. That gift is not if you're just, well, I'm good at math or I'm good at... Sure, you have certain dispositions that everything's a gift from God. I am talking to you about a portion of divine enablement that people think serving God is difficult. What do I have to give up? Well, here's what you're giving up. The portion of divine enablement to live your life for the very reason you were called and made to live. And you know how many people give that up through ignorance? Give that up through fear? Do you understand there is a God endowment of grace, power, enablement that he uniquely has designed for you to do in your life and to fulfill? How do I find out what that is for me? One of the best questions to ask yourself is this. When a subject comes up, what makes you weep or pound the table? Where do you find a passion where other people find it and you, That's where you can begin to discover some of the very things God may have placed in your heart that he wants you to use that divine enablement to make a difference with. You've got to be a steward or a trustee. Now listen, of God's many-sided grace. God's grace is housed in human vessels. And you're going to see that, when he talks about that being the body of Christ. But it's many-faceted. And you want to know what normally happens in the church world? One side that's graced fights the other side that's graced. Let me give you an example. Benevolence. Somebody has financial needs in their life. People who have a mercy kind of gift, a compassion grace in their life, they want to go raise up some money and help them pay the rent. And there's nothing wrong with that. We need that. We need people who have that. But you know someone who's more administrative, you know what they say when they hear that? They're like, well, how'd they get in that situation? The compassionate person will say, don't you care? Yeah, I care, but I want to know how they're going to pay their bills next month. Will you help us? Will you give us some money? No. Can I talk to them first? What are you going to say? I want to know where they're spending their money. Well, that would be rude. No, they're asking me for money. I want to look at the credit card statement. You would never. Yeah, I would. I want to know if you're buying 3 TVs on credit. And now you need me to pay you money because you can't. You get how you spend your money. See, the administrative person says to the person driven by compassion, don't you think? And this person over here says, don't you feel? You need them both. So when people come to us for in a benevolent situation, do you realize, you know, both of those graces are used? There's compassion, but there's a process. And they sit down with somebody who, if you want help, we're going to help you fix the problem. And there are people in this church who have a grace to help people put their finances together. They'll spend time with them. They'll work with them. They'll look at their bills. They'll tell them, okay, no, bring out those plastic things. We're going to cut all of them now, okay? But I can't. Oh, yeah, you can. Watch. They're gone. And we're going to call and cancel all of them right now. Special. What will I do? You won't use them anymore. Why, no one's telling me how to live, then don't ask for help. See, you need both. All I'm trying to get across to you, one isn't right and one isn't wrong. There's some people in this room, you have such a leadership gift that if you can't run something, it just ticks you off. Then maybe you're supposed to run something with the values of Jesus in the kingdom. Maybe you're supposed to build something. I never thought of that. Well, start thinking about it. Because God has endowed you with a very specific gifting. Every one of you, if you're a part of this church, you need to own your part of that vision. You say, well, what do you think I should do? I'm not God, I have no idea. I'm not gonna presume. But God has endowed you. And there's enough that he's called us to do here, I promise you, that there's a place to serve, to lead, to develop, to start things. I'm telling you, there's so much in God we haven't touched because God's people haven't touched his purpose in their life. It isn't what the church is going to do. The church isn't a building, it's you. And he's called you to change a region. He's called you to be a part of something with other organizations, other churches, to change the way the Northeast sees God. It's just south of us a little bit, Allison Park Church, a dear friend of mine, the pastor's at Jeff Leake. They have an organization they started. We never had a conversation called Reach Northeast. It's not just us. There are other churches, other organizations. God's speaking and he's wanting everyone to do their part and we're going to do ours. He said, well, how's that gonna happen? How are we gonna, what do you see dotting the landscape? I could see 30, 40, 50, 100, 200, 300. I don't know how many hundreds of churches in the Northeast in places people say they can't work. They will work. You go, well, how will that happen? I don't know. I'm just a laborer. And so when I don't know, I go, you have an issue. You have an issue. Lord, if we're gonna have 300, 400, 500 students, I have to put them somewhere. You have an issue because you want to, this is your will, not mine. I'm just a laborer. Are you willing? Are you willing to discern the grace in your life? And when we have communion at the end, it's my hope that you see it in a different light. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18 says this, and then verse 27. But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as it pleased him. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually or in particular. Do you know God set you with the gifts you have? God has placed a divine endowment in your life. In a moment, we're going to lead into communion. And if you haven't yet received the communion elements, go ahead and raise your hand while I'm speaking. The ushers will get these to you because we're going to close this message receiving communion together. I want to ask you just that simple question. What are you going to do with what he gave you? Are you going to learn how to yield to God and realize that you are a part of his very body, that it's sacred, and that you weren't meant to live this minor life? Now, let me, before we get into communion, let me just give you one more thought and point. Yeah, but I have problems in my life, Pastor John. I'm dealing with stuff. Our marriage is in difficulty. Pastor John, I'm addicted to porn, man. It's just... Did he say that in church? Yeah. And you know why it gets quiet? Because shame fills the room instead of realizing there is a God that can make people free from anything. It doesn't matter what you're bound with, but your lie, your deception is God's got to come over here and help me figure out my mess before I can ever find my gift and my grace. It's just the opposite. Just like you are right now, you find your grace and you begin to serve. And what I've learned about walking with God is that his grace doesn't just stay here. It's an overflowing. He's a too much God. He's a more than enough God. He's life and life abundantly. The grace in my area of serve spills out into all the other areas of my life. And God will take you places personally you never dreamed possible. He'll rescue from things that your family has been messed up for generations. And he'll turn the tide and you won't even know how it happened because his grace will show up and he will enable you and show you things and bring healing to your life. And you think you have marriage trouble? You may not have marriage trouble. You might just be so broken and messed up. You can't sustain any relationships. And you keep fighting and promising God and fighting others and God, I need help, and then giving up and then quitting and then fighting and then quitting. His grace doesn't stop at the church door. This supernatural purpose of God will eke into every corner of your life. That's what it means to live with purpose. I can't believe I have the life I have. I can't believe it. That doesn't mean it's always simple. I'm telling you, I've been in ministry for 37 years. And Michelle will tell you the same thing. I haven't said this to our staff, even Matt or Steve, but I've told my board about this and I've talked to some other people helping me. This last year has been the most difficult year in all of our years in ministry. And I know why. It's not because I'm like you. We all have issues that try to come against us, try to just take your heart away and your legs out from under you. But you have to make a decision. Am I going to honor that, or am I going to honor what he says? And what I've learned is that when you continue and you humble yourself, that grace ends up in those areas as well. And so all of us have reasons to go backwards. Look, I've been doing this a long time. And I know that this, what God was dealing with our hearts about last year was about multiplying the kingdom, taking these steps. And all hell broke loose to drive us backwards in our lives. So what did you do? Just what I'm telling you to do. Father, you have a problem. We don't know what to do here. And you could feel like, I don't have any strength. I don't have any energy. I don't have to feel anything to honor God. And what I've learned in doing this for many, many years is that when you walk by faith and not by sight, faith pleases him. And when you refuse to bow your knee to the most difficult of circumstances, but you honor what he says, instead of all of hell breaking loose, all of heaven breaks loose. And he's so faithful. And I long for you to get to live this way. I long for you to get to live this way. I don't care how smart you are, how broken you are. There's a higher way to live. There's a higher way for us to live. The last thing I want to talk to you about as we wind down is this. You have to take your place. You have to choose to take steps to do this. You've got to choose to take next steps. They don't happen magically. You've got to serve on purpose and find out, just start somewhere. This isn't the mafia. If you start somewhere and you don't like, you can get out. I would encourage you, if you're not serving anywhere, serve at Extravaganza Day on that Good Friday and Saturday. And we'll put you to work and you'll get that kind of feel of, man, this is where I fit, what I do. Just get busy somewhere. Get busy somewhere. Many of you have never been water baptized since you've given your life to Jesus. And you're always going to, or, well, that's not really that important. Jesus said it is. So why don't you take a next step? Well, I don't know what I would do. Let me tell you, you get water baptized. So how do I do that? You get water baptized. Yeah, but how do I do that? When this service is over today, we're baptizing people. So you go get water baptized. When we dismiss everyone who's getting baptized, you go with them. You say, well, I don't have clothes to change into. No, we have that for you. And you can go back, and ladies, we have curling irons, straighteners, and straighteners that curl. You will leave just like you came in your clothes. We'll give you clothes to change into. Men, we have some deodorant and a brush for you. You'll be fine. And there's a hair dryer for you, too. We won't just end out in the cold with wet hair. All I'm trying to get across to you is this. Why don't you take a next step with God? Communion, as you take your next step, let me just take you right into the scripture Paul taught about communion. Because the fact of it is, if you finding your grace and your place in the mission of Jesus is the starting point of your life, not the ending point. Communion is when you're actually declaring that you understand this. Let me read it to you. And then we're going to receive communion together. 1 Corinthians 11:23 says this. Paul wrote, "For I have received from the Lord that which I now pass on to you, the Lord Jesus. On the night he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Now remember, he's just hours away from dying on a cross when he's doing this. "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Communion is a time when every time you do it, he's saying, you're proclaiming he died for me. See, the elements look like blood and the bread representing his body. That when you hold this, he said, you're proclaiming that he died and shed blood for me. He loved me that much. Communion is a time when you recognize not that God wants you to do something for him so he can stomach you, but that God did something for me because he loved me. And when I gave my life to Christ, he rescued me. He called me. He saved me. He redeemed me. He filled me with his spirit. He completed me. He accepted me. He raised me together with Christ. That's who you are. Communion is when you say, that's who I am. Because I proclaim that he died for me. When you do communion, you're saying, I am proclaiming this was done because of the amazing love of God for me. And then he went on to say this. Verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing or discerning the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Now listen, that's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep or died young or prematurely. I don't know why people get weak, sick, and die young. I don't know all the reasons, but I can show you one directly in the Bible. For the lack of understanding of what it means, listen to me, please. This is life and death stuff. Not knowing how to discern the Lord's body, the scripture said, can cause you to grow weak physically, sick physically, and even die young. Well, people are like, I don't know if I want to do that communion thing. He said, and if you aren't willing and ready to discern the Lord's body, he said, don't do this. Don't do this. I don't want you to be afraid of it. Let me explain it to you very simply. The scripture said we are members one of another. The next chapter, he talks about finding your place in the body of Christ. Defining and discerning the Lord's body is discerning that you are called and graced to be in a part of it. And here's simply what he's saying. When you discern your part in his body, there is a grace that will flow through your life. The absence of that grace will cause you to even be weak and sick, and you can even lose your life because you need his grace to be sustained on this earth. Now, I'll illustrate it this way. My right arm, thank God, is healthy. But if I took this healthy arm today and I literally through duct tape strapped it to my body and didn't move it for 6 months, this healthy arm, because it's not being used, will begin to atrophy and the muscles will shrink and my fingers will begin to curl. And after 6 months or 9 months, if you took everything off, my arm would look like this. And there was never anything wrong with it. But because it wasn't used, it grew weak and sick. And if you keep it there long enough, it will become diseased. And you'll have to cut it off or the whole body will die. And the only reason it grew sick, not an injury, not something bad that happened, just simply because it wasn't being used. He said, when you discern your place and grace and take that place in my body, then the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, divine enablement, flows through all of your life. So let's flip it. By discerning the Lord's body, for this reason, many of you are strong and well and live long. Do you realize that you can simply invert that? And that's why it's all by the grace of God. There are things that when you're in his plan and his grace is flowing through your life, that grace is blasting nonsense out of the way and you don't even know it. I'm so convinced we're going to get to heaven and look at what God did by his grace and we're going to go, oh man, you're good. I didn't know that was coming for me. So when we receive here in a minute, what you're saying is that you died for me and I discern my place in your body. I will take my place. I will discover my place. I'll take the next steps and I will move toward it because I want to live in the full grace of my God. That's not a fearful thing. It is a generous thing. It's God offering me to live in divine purpose with divine power in every area of my life, even down to my physical well-being. It's an amazing thing to serve a living God. That's why it's nothing to do with religion. But before we pray and receive together, I want to make certain that everybody here knows Jesus. Every head bowed, every eye closed, because don't do this without knowing Christ. You say, well, Pastor, I do know Jesus, but I have no intention of really discerning the Lord's body. Then just put this in your pocket and throw it away on the way out. Don't. You don't play with this. It's in the Bible for a reason. But why don't we just all step up and accept his love and grace? And why don't we all come together as the body, full of the grace of God, and watch a divine purpose happen that heaven will record, eternity will record. as the lives of men and women across the Northeast and in many cases, I'm sure around the world will be touched because God's grace was able to flow through the people of this church to fulfill the mission the head of the church has for Victory Family Church. But if you're here today and you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life, if you died today, drew your final breath and went into eternity, do you know where you'd spend it? You don't go to heaven because you've been to church or had the sacrament of a church, including this one, only by inviting Christ into your heart. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here and you've never invited Jesus into your heart, I want to pray for you right where you're seated. Every head bowed, every eyes closed, if you're watching online, this is for you as well. Say, Pastor, include me in that prayer. I don't know Christ and I want to. Pray for me. His heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You want to be included in that prayer. We'll all pray it out loud together with you right where you're seated. Say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to invite Jesus in my heart. I want to receive him as the Lord of my life and be made brand new in him. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just lift your hand real high so I could see it, and I'll pray for you. Do it right now. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Listen, if you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it, and we'll pray it with you. Say it out loud. Say, Heavenly Father, Jesus, you are the Savior of the world, and you died for my sins. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life, and I invite you in. You died for me. You were buried and rose from the dead for me, and I receive new life today. I am now a child of God. My sin debt is vanished. I am now born of God. I am a member of the very body of Christ. I will find my place. I will take my place. And I will live by the grace of God. Thank you for saving my life. Amen. Amen. Give them a hand. You might have to do it on the back of your hand because we're all holding these. We're going to pray and celebrate communion. Right after we do, and I'm going to then invite anybody who's being water baptized, or those of you who want to make that step today, to go out right before Vicky, because Vicky will sing one song, just a chorus through, and she'll pray us out and bring that prayer partners up. But listen, all you've got to do if you want to be water baptized, when you walk out there, you'll see people that are identifiable for water baptism this weekend. They'll take you back to the changing rooms, clothes for you to change into. And right outside here, you'll hear music playing, worship teams out there, and we baptize right out there. Your family can gather around, just stick around a little bit. They can watch you get baptized. Can I tell you, if you're here and you're a dad and you know you and your wife have never done this, why don't you take the lead in your home and take her by the hand and say, baby, let's go do this. And take the step together. See, every step you take into God is a step of freedom. Please remember that. Let's pray together, eat, drink, and receive the communion together. And then we're going to come back next week and talk about how to make an impact with your life. And then we're going to do a series on relationships, because God wants you to live in freedom in the most important, those relational aspects of all of our lives. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege of knowing a Savior. I thank you that as we celebrate communion today, as we recognize that your body was broken for us, your blood was spilled for us, that we are proclaiming that you died for us. And we discern and recognize our part in the body of Christ. We recognize that you didn't just die to forgive our sins and call us servants, but you called us sons and daughters, that you engrafted us into your very body, bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. And so, Lord, we yield and submit to divine enablement and grace upon our life. Help us to find our place. Help us to find our grace. And help us to take the next steps to serve in those realms so that your grace can be sufficient in every area of our life as we worship you. Now, Father, we eat and drink together, proclaiming that you died just for us because of your love. Amen. Break, eat, and drink together. Thank you, Lord. Now, in a moment, we're going to be dismissed, literally in a moment. But if you're here, you're getting water baptized, or you want to be, go ahead and get up right now and go right out these center doors, and they'll help you there. Remember, if you want information about the Waymaker School of Ministry, it's out there. And if you want next steps for the Our Church experience, man, take some steps. Come on, let's go for it with God. Let's live a life, a purposeful life, a God-sized purpose. Amen. Vicki, just sing us.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.